Jesus told his disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is absolutely vital to us as Christians. But in an era of fake news, media spin, social media manipulation, it's never been more important as Christians that we are clear on what the truth is and how we as Christians should live as truthful people. In this episode, we're going to hear from Lionel Windsor talk about his new book, Truth Be Told. It's a wonderful book, and I'm sure you'll find Lionel's insights in this episode helpful. Welcome to the Center for Christian Living podcast. I'm Peter Rohr. Today, I'm joined by my friend and colleague, Lionel Windsor, and we're going to be talking about truth. But first of all, I thought we'd get to know Lionel. Lionel, can you tell us a little bit about yourself, who's in your family, and also how did you become a Christian?
Hey, hi, Pete. Really great to be here. Yeah, so I'm a colleague of Pete. I'm here as a lecturer in New Testament at Moore Theological College. I'm an ordained Anglican minister. In my family is Bron, who's my wife. We have three teenage and young adult children, one of whom is married. I became a Christian, so I'd love to tell the story over a long period, but I became a Christian through scripture teachers at our local primary school, and actually through one scripture teacher, that is SRE teacher, who helped me to understand more about Jesus. I became a Christian, my sister did, and actually my whole family came to know Jesus. That was back when I was in year six.
That's wonderful. Lionel, you've just recently written a book that I think is about to come out called Truth Be Told, Living Truthfully in a Post-Truth World. Now, we'll unpack some of the words in the title, but just tell us why you decided to write this book.
Yeah, I actually initially wrote a blog post with an associated audio file that I was doing a whole series on Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And there's a part in Paul's letter to the Ephesians where Paul says, speak the truth to one another. And so I thought, well, what will I say about speak the truth to one another? I just heard a speech by Barack Obama where he was lamenting the loss of objective truth in our world. He was actually speaking in a political forum. And he was saying, the problem with our world today is that there is no objective truth. And so it used to be that politicians would, yeah, of course, politicians always lied. But then when they got caught in a lie, they'd go, oh, man, and then actually be upset about it. But now, he was saying, now this is just in the context, a year and a bit after his removal from office and his successor had come in, he was saying politicians don't care about lying anymore. They just lie. And then when they're caught in a lie, they go, I don't care, and they just keep on lying. He was lamenting this loss of objective truth in the world. And I was fascinated by that because I was thinking, yeah, but for the past 50 to 100 years, truth has been relentlessly dismantled in our institutions, in our educational institutions, in politics, in government, in the media, where people have said, well, there is no such thing as truth. And I thought, that's interesting. It seems that there is a more democratic, liberal president in the US who is now saying, well, they sort of grew up with the idea that there's no such thing as truth, grew up with this postmodernism, and is now saying, and I'm not saying that Barack Obama is necessarily saying this, but it appears he's echoing what a lot of media institutions or others are saying. And they're saying, oh, when we said there's no such thing as truth, we didn't mean that. We didn't mean this new politics that's come in since 2016. And I thought, well, the Bible has a lot to say about truth. And maybe, well, people are interested in objective truth now because they're actually seeing the devastating effects of what happens when you actually say there's no such thing as truth. So I wrote this blog post, but then Matthias Media, the publisher, got in touch and said, how would you feel about turning this into a book? I thought, that's a great idea. So I followed it up and turned it into a book.
So just to ask a little bit more about that phrase, you touched on already, a post-truth world. Mm-hmm. You want to just expand on that? It's quite a striking term. We do hear it occasionally. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, so post-truth is Oxford Dictionary's word of the year in 2016. It's been going for a while, but it became very, very popular following the 2016 election in the US and the Brexit referendum and other things as well. The idea of post-truth has become very popular now. It's the idea that we live in a world that isn't just a world where people lie. It's a world where people don't even care about lies, where lies aren't even a thing. The thing about post-truth is that nobody says that they're post-truth. It's everybody else who's post-truth. And so anyone who says post-truth means that they're on the side of truth. In philosophical terms, it's kind of the next step on from postmodernism. Postmodernism is that really friendly idea that we can all just get rid of the idea of objective truth and we'll all be happy and it'll all be great. Post-truth is the next step, which is, oh, this is what happens in our world and in our relationships and in our technology and in our institutions and in our culture when we actually say there's no such thing as objective truth. And that's actually a bad thing. So post-truth is generally a bad thing as opposed to postmodernism, which a lot of people would say is a good thing.
Can you give us some examples of how you see it as a bad thing in culture, society?
Yeah, and it's even seen as a bad thing. I was talking to a friend of mine who was actually at a school reunion, and this friend of mine is not a Christian. She'd worked as the head of the ABC office in Canberra, and she wasn't working there anymore. I said, oh, I'm right, just in the process of writing a book on truth. She said, that matters so much. I'm so glad you're doing that because there's all these people around who really don't believe in truth. And that's the problem with Canberra. The people don't believe in objective truth anymore. Not a Christian at all, but that's kind of an interesting turn in the ABC and in other places. So it's in the media where there's just various actually journalists, well-trained journalists who are lamenting the loss of truth in mainstream social media. There's other places where truth is a problem. I quote Prince Harry's book called Spare, where he actually starts very close to the start. He says, not quoting verbatim here because I'm quoting from memory, but he says, you know, I'm just going to tell you what I'm doing here in my book. My memory is my memory. It does what it does. I can't really control it, but there's just as much truth in what I remember as there is in, and he says, so-called objective facts. He says, really, things like cause and effect and history and that kind of thing, they're just lies we tell ourselves, fables that we tell ourselves. So that's a strong statement of a post-truth culture. We see it in our culture. We see it in our technology, in fake news and that kind of thing. We see it in the postmodern turn and then the post-truth turn. But we also see it in our relationships. And that's where you can make it a big thing out there. It's everybody else's problem. But actually, it's an issue in our relationships as well.
Yeah. So at one point in the book, you talk about truth being personal. Do you want to touch on that?
Yeah. So I say truth is personal. And when I say that, and it's quite deliberate, people go, what? Do you mean it's a matter of just subjective opinion? And I go, no, actually, not at all. I mean two things by that. Firstly, truth can only be understood in relation to a person, and that is God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself, who says, I am the truth and the way, the truth and the life. So instead of truth being just this kind of abstract concept, which is what the Enlightenment brought us, and that's what postmodernism was reacting against, truth is personal in that you actually need to understand it in relation to a person, and that is God and Jesus. The second reason that truth is personal is that it's personal in us. What we like to do is we like to say, oh, truth, yes, that's a problem for that person over there and that person over there and that politician and that neighbor of mine and that friend of mine, etc., that relative, whatever it is. But actually, it's a problem within us. So it's personal for us. And so we can't escape the fact that we ourselves need to own up to our own lack of truthfulness. And it actually has to affect our lives. When you talk about truth, it's not just an abstract thing. It's about God and Jesus.
As Christians, we obviously live in the world, and as Christians living in the 21st century in a post-truth world, have you seen, do you think that this is something that is particularly affecting even Christians today?
It is. So it's affecting our world, but of course, as Christians, we live in this world and we're highly affected by it. You can see it in social media. You can see it in the way that we interact with one another online, with the way in which it's actually often about black and white kind of divisions into tribes and who's on the right side and who's not on the right side and making decisions in terms of our impulses rather than actually seeking to go, how do you actually weigh up that? So we're affected by that in terms of social media and that kind of tribalism. We're also affected by it simply in our relationships where we're very much bought into the romantic notion that what it means to be truly authentic is about how I feel inside. Who am I? Our feelings are important. Emotion's really, really important. But if you say that the very, very core of your identity, who you are, is defined by how you feel, then what you actually end up with is there's not God telling you who you are, and there's not any sense of objective truth telling you who you are. So it comes through in the idea of your truth. You've got to tell your truth. And in one sense, that's really helpful. You do need to actually speak your truth, what you know to be true, especially in the face of oppression and lies and that kind of thing. But sometimes it can be just so, it's all about me and my identity and how I feel. And that really does affect us as Christians, because we can so easily just make decisions about who I am based on how I feel. And that can come through in what's called the therapeutic gospel, the idea that if the most important thing about who I am is how I feel inside, then the very most important thing I can ever do for somebody is just to make sure they don't feel bad. And if anyone feels bad or is having emotional suffering, that's the worst thing that could possibly happen. You've got to bend everything, change your structures, change everything, just to make sure that people aren't feeling that emotional discomfort. And that can happen in our churches. It can happen in our decision-making structures and all sorts of things. And like I say, emotions really matter. They're wonderful, a wonderful gift of God, really, really important. But what we've done is we've, in the place of what is true and what is real in our lives, we've replaced those with emotions, or many of us have. And so that's a few ways it affects us. As Christians, it also affects us. And I don't think this is necessarily a new thing, but it is something that affects us. It affects us as Christians when it comes to abuse in our churches and our church communities. So truth is a commitment to truth beyond simply loyalty, or saying, loyalty is important, but if you just have loyalty and then you don't actually have truth in the structures of your churches and how we relate to one another as Christians, you can very easily foster a place where abuse can thrive.
As we take a break from our podcast, I want to tell you about our next event coming up in March 2024 on the 13th of March at Moore College. Akos Balog will be speaking with us about artificial intelligence. AI is obviously being widely embraced across our society. You've probably heard of ChatGPT, perhaps other AI tools. And there's a lot of concern about how it's impacting education, other fields. Is it going to get out of control? Is it going to ultimately harm humanity? Should we be alarmed about it? Akos will help us to think about, as Christians, how should we think about AI? What does the Bible have to say about how we should think about and use this important technology? How should it, or how might it, affect our faith? We hope that you can join us on the 13th of March and hear from Akos Balog, writer and researcher, as he speaks about technology, humanity, and theology at this event. Hope to see you there.
And now let's get back to our program. So obviously the heart of the book is an unpacking of what the Bible teaches about truth. And actually you spent 6 chapters unpacking that. Obviously the Bible says a lot about truth, and this is not a long podcast, but can you just give us a bird's eye summary of what the Bible says about truth?
Yeah, that's right. So the 3 parts of the book are that kind of cultural critique, which gets very depressing. And then the middle bit, which is about the Bible. And the last bit is about seeking to see how that applies in our lives. I think I only summarized the 6 chapters of the book. I could have written a whole lot more. I just read through the Bible and looked at all the different references to truth. One of the things I was really struck by, and this is the biggest thing as I was struck by when I was doing it, is that there is a word in the Old Testament. And that word is a word that's often translated as truth, and is kind of the word for truth. But it's also often translated faithfulness, and it kind of means reliable. You can rely on it. So my first chapter is in the biblical section, is about God in the Old Testament. How can you summarize the whole Old Testament view of truth in one chapter? You can't, but I do it my best. But there's 2 qualities that God often uses to describe himself. And that is chesed and emet. Chesed meaning love, loyalty, commitment. It's a very relational word in terms of steadfast love. We often translate it that way. It's often a covenant love word. And the other word is emet, which is truth, faithfulness. And those two actually come together. So God is not just a God of fuzzy emotional love who just loves you without any understanding of what's real and true. And God's also not just a God of abstract truth who actually has no love or loyalty. He's actually both. And those words, chesed and emet, steadfastness and faithfulness, or truth, truthfulness, they keep coming up throughout the Old Testament as a description of God, and they go together. So it's like a sort of a, you know, you get those 3D glasses that you wear at the movie. One eye sees one thing and the other eye sees the other thing, and you put this picture together. That's like chesed and emet. It's like love and truth, truth and love. They come together. When you come to John's gospel, which I look at, John introduces Jesus in John's gospel. And one of the ways he describes Jesus is the only son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that most people think is actually a reference to God's self-revelation of full of chesed and emet, steadfast love and truth, truthfulness. And all the way through John's gospel, there's all these different aspects of truth that Jesus fulfills. So there's three big ones. Jesus is true or truthful in the sense that he's the fulfillment of God's promises. So that idea of faithfulness, he's true in that sense. He's true to his promises. He keeps his word. God keeps his word through Jesus. He's also true in that more big, real sense. What's really true, that kind of more slightly, we would use it, philosophical sense. Jesus is that. There's also truth in the sense that it's just true to the facts. So there's just these facts that are true. And so John's very big on testimony and eyewitness testimony. This really happened. Jesus really rose from the dead. This is actually true. And here are all the witnesses and the testimony. And all those things come together in Jesus. So what John calls us to do is to trust him, to have faith in him. So Jesus' truth, the flip side of that is that we trust and we have faith. So it helps us to understand what faith means. You trust a true person and the words of the true person. So words really matter in John's gospel, not because he's some kind of academic intellectual, but because words are the way that we express our truthfulness. And that's got to do with relationship and reliability. And that's true of Jesus. And ultimately, it's true in his death on the cross. So he's showing as he dies on the cross, he comes across a post-truth politician, Pilate. And that's that really interesting back and forth where Pilate goes, what is truth? Jesus says, I testify to the truth. Jesus is all about truth. And at that point, it looks like people say that truth is power. And at that point, it looks like power wins over truth, except actually truth wins over power in the end. And so those things are going on in John's gospel. To cut a long story short, I go in and look at the letters of John, especially 1 John, where John talks about truth in various ways in terms of living in light of that truth. But also, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So actually, one of our first responses to truth is to admit that we're sinners. Christians are fundamentally people who admit that we're wrong. And that's so different to the world, because the world, people can't admit that they're wrong because you don't have any security if you do that. But we can admit we're wrong. We're secure, because if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful. He's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, because we have that in Jesus. So I see that in John and 1-2 John. I look at a few other places. Ephesians, lots of truth. The gospel is defined right at the start of Ephesians as the word of truth. And that means it's trustworthy. So we trust it, but we also are to live together speaking the truth in love. There's chesed and emet again. That's how our community is to be defined. And also we are to speak the truth to one another. You see, 1 Timothy is full of truth. The truth there is the truth about the world that God has created and the world that God has redeemed. So in 1 Timothy, truth is often caught up with living right, healthy, moral lives in this world, because that's the truth of this world. So when we think about people today who are denying the biological reality of their lives, the truth is the truth of the world which is created by God. So that's there in 1 Timothy. And then finally, at the end, I look at 2 Corinthians, which is really interesting because there's a lot of truth in there. And that's truth in hard places. That's where there's a really fraught situation between Paul and the Corinthians. He shows them how he can hold on to the truth in the midst of these really messy, difficult situations. So there's lots of other places I could have gone as well, but they're the 6 chapters I chose.
It's really striking how much there is in the Bible, and It's not a sort of flat view of the truth as just simply that which is not false. It's a much richer picture. The third part of the book is the practical reflection. Can you just tell us some of the ways that you draw out implications of kind of this commitment to truth?
Yeah, again, it's really multidimensional. So I look at things like faith. What does that actually mean? Trusting in Jesus. But I also look at repentance, because repentance is turning to the truth. And I look at the seriousness of lies. Sometimes we think that a little white lie or a bit of impression management, bending the truth a little bit, making ourselves look a bit better, that's okay. But I look at the story of Ananias and Sapphira just to see this is actually really serious for us. I look at the idea of habits of faithfulness. So truthfulness and faithfulness, both of those things are two sides of the same coin in our life. And the point in my third section is that if we do trust in the Lord Jesus, and if we do admit our sin and we come before him, we actually have the power from him through his Spirit to be different, to live truthfully, not perfectly, but truthfully. We can actually change, not because the solution is all in us, but because it is all found in Jesus. He can actually change us to live truthful lives. So I look at different habits of faithfulness. How can we be faithful? And what I mean by that is, when we think about truth, in one sense, truth is when our words match what is true. But also, on the flip side, when our actions match what our promises are, when what we do matches our words, and that's faithfulness. So how can we make sure that we're faithful? And it's just things that I've learned and failed in over my life. Sometimes we make little promises, even tiny ones. Oh, yeah, I'll meet you at 2 o'clock. Or, oh, yeah, I'll pray for you, or whatever. They're words. And those words really matter. And sometimes we can treat words very lightly. So how do we, when we make those promises, follow up on those promises and actually keep them? So I think about how we can develop habits in that way. So what I didn't start with, which everyone wants you to go to, is it always wrong to lie? I deliberately didn't go there because that's the philosophical question that everyone goes, do you want to look for the loopholes? But I do have a chapter on that. I think a little bit about that. And I think about, okay, what happens with difficult situations, people with dementia, questions about warfare, what happens if the Nazis come to your door and you're hiding someone who the Nazis want, etc. What do you do there? I talk about the Hebrew midwives in Exodus 1 who lied to Pharaoh and God commended them for it. Why? Well, issues of warfare. But then I go on to say, well, actually, when it comes to, say, the spiritual war that we're in, it won't work in the spiritual war. Because the big weapon that we've got in the spiritual war, one of the big weapons, is the belt of truth in Ephesians 6. So if you're in a nation and you're at war with another nation, I can see why you might be okay to work in the intelligence service, which is deliberately spinning lies. So if your job is to lie, I go, okay, that maybe is what you got to do. But that's not what we've got to do in the spiritual war. And if we start talking about the culture wars, well, we're in a culture war, so we've got to bend the truth a little bit to make sure we win the culture war, or bend the truth a little bit to make sure that we evangelize rightly. And it's okay to tell a little white lie as long as we're doing the big thing. Well, I've heard that said, and it's very, very wrong, because we're going into battle without our belt. And when you go into battle without your belt, you know what happens. So put truth on. Make sure you have the belt of truth on as you're evangelizing and other things. Let's talk about our church community. How can we think about communities as well? How can we think about setting up, just thinking a little bit about structures and that kind of thing? How does that work? Why are commitments to one another that are formal, why are they not a bad thing? And why are they good rather than just the enemy of fellowship or something? Like, actually, formal commitments are a good thing. Like in marriage, you know, marriage is about making a formal commitment, and that's a good thing for a relationship. So there's lots of other stuff in there, but that's what I'm talk about.
Brilliant, Lionel. Well, thank you very much. And one aspect of the book that we didn't talk about is technology and truth. And we thought that that actually was worth an episode in its own. So we'll have an episode coming up soon on technology, particularly from this angle of truth. But Lionel, thank you very much for writing the book. Thank you very much for coming on the podcast. Really appreciated it.
You're welcome. It's a pleasure.
For more resources from the Center for Christian Living, please visit ccl.more.edu.au, where you'll find a host of resources, including past podcast episodes, videos from our live events, and articles published through the Center. We'd love for you to subscribe to our podcast and for you to leave us a review so that more people can discover our resources.
On our website, we also have an opportunity for you to make a tax-deductible donation to support the ongoing work of the Centre. We always benefit from receiving questions and feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at ccl@more.edu.au. As always, I'd like to thank More College for its support of the Centre for Christian Living, and to thank my assistant, Karen Bailhards, for her work in editing and transcribing the episodes. The music for our podcast was generously provided by James West.